This morning we're going to be in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy has an unusual position in that it is kind of the, I guess you'd call it a review, a kind of a final review. If it does everything that was happening in the first four books are now put in the book of Deuteronomy. That's because Moses delivered a series of messages. We call them messages. He called them a sermon probably back in his time, words, where he got up before the people as they were preparing to cross Jordan and come into the promised land. And he was telling them, rehearsing is the fancy way of saying, he's reviewing, here's what God did with you all through these 40 years. Keep in mind that as he's speaking here in the book of Deuteronomy, at the time that he is speaking, the only couple of people are left from the original group that came out of Egypt, Caleb and Joshua. The rest of the people had all pretty much died, because before they crossed in the promised land, they were all gone. That was because of their decision, you know, what is it, a week into the wilderness, and they decided, yeah, we don't want to go into the promised land. There's giants in that land, and it's scary out there, and we just know, God, we just don't want to do that. And so they took a vote from the committee that went, the spies, the 12 spies, they went in there, and the vote was 10-2, no, we're not going. And God said, well, okay, you don't have to. That means nobody's going until all you are all dead. 40 years later, about a generation, they were all gone except for Caleb and Joshua. By the way, in case you're wondering, why were they saved or spared? Is because they were the two that voted yes. They said, we don't care if there's giants. We don't care if there's bad guys. We don't care if it's scary. We have the Lord our God on our side. We can go in there and do what's necessary and take this land. He said we were going to, so let's do it. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 6 is kind of near the beginning, if you will, of the second sermon. If you're really into that kind of stuff, get you a good book that tells you all about Deuteronomy, because I'm not going to take the time this morning to go through from here to here. Was first sermon, the second one, and then the third one. But chapter 6 is in the second one, just for continuity's sake. And I'm going to look at the first 9 verses, but I'm going to put the focus, because this is what God kind of led me to do this week as I was going over this. I thought, by the time I get to verse 9, Lord, it's going to be like 3 o'clock. There won't be anybody here but me and my wife, and maybe not even her. So what do we do, Lord? Well, because you'd have to eat something. But anyway, so he started talking, and I started listening, and I realized that the focus, I always like the context. I don't like to just grab a verse out and say, boom, we're going to preach this. I want you to hear the context, because kind of like real estate, what are the 3 rules in real estate? Anybody here remember those? Thank you. Whoever said that, thank you. Back here. Okay, so location, location, location. Your prize will come later. Anyway, the thing is that there are 3 rules in understanding the Bible. Now, the preacher school has a really fancy title for the class that says understanding the Bible. It's called hermeneutics. You've probably heard that before, and you probably went, put that in the back of my brain. I don't need that, because you're right, you don't. It's understanding God's Word. And the 3 most important rules are context, context, context. You have to know, is it in the Old or the New Testament? Is it a book of prophecy, or is it a book of poetry? Psalms is read differently than Proverbs, or differently than Deuteronomy. So that's why, in case you're wondering, as I go along and preach things, you say, you know, you really spend more time on one verse, but yet you give us, you know, all these verses. Why? That's why. I want you to hear the context of it. And here's my hope, my pastor hope, is that you'll go home this afternoon, and before you turn on the boob tube, okay, go ahead and open your Bible again and read those 9 verses again and say, ah, now I know why that verse was so important today. We're going to focus on verse 4, but I'm going to look at the other verses. Okay, so the Israelites are getting ready to embark on a whole new adventure. They've been wandering around the wilderness for 40 years in the desert there, and they're getting ready to enter into a completely new land, a land that's been settled, a land that God is going to give them, a land that he has told them is filled with milk and honey, as you'll hear. And so they're excited about this, but don't you think they were a little nervous? I think they were a little apprehensive about it. I do. And I think this is why Moses was given that responsibility to stand before them and remind them, here's what God has done over these past 40 plus years. Now, not to twist scripture too far here, but I think we in the United States are facing an adventure ourselves. We're facing a kind of an uncertain future, in a sense, as a country. Now, as a people of God, no. As members of the kingdom of God, we don't have an uncertain future. We know what our future is. But because God has chosen to put us here in this country, maybe in this state for some of you, and maybe in this area for most of your life, even so, that makes you part of this country. And so that gives us a certain responsibility for what happens in our country. So we have a very important choice coming up in November, don't we? Now, some of you may vote early, and that's fine. Go ahead. Some of you may decide to wait until November 3rd. That's up to you. That's completely... I don't have an opinion either way, to be perfectly honest. We have voted early on occasion. We have stood in line for a couple of hours and voted in person. And this year, I really don't know what we're going to do yet. We have not decided. We haven't come to some sort of an answer. But I know that we're going to vote. That much I do know. Lord willing, we're going to vote. I even know who I'm going to vote for. I'll not share that with you because I don't want to get the church in trouble. But if you listen to me long enough, you will know. Okay? And I'm going to be voting for the pro-life candidates. I'm a single issue voter, pretty much. And the reason is because pro-life, life itself, comes from God and it undergirds everything. If there's no life, then you know you're in the presence of God or not. And so life undergirds, as I say, everything. If you have the wrong understanding of life, then so many other things are wrong too. That's been what I can see. So I admit freely that I am a single issue voter, and I look for the candidate that is pro-life. And so that may tell you what you need to know there. All right, we need to be praying for our nation every day. We also need to pray for what God will do with this country. See, this is the thing that makes Christians crazy. We know who should be in charge of this or that or the other. Okay, we know because we understand God's word well enough to say, well, this one's moral, this one has a pro-life stance, this one understands this or that. And so we kind of know, and yet God chooses, the Bible says he ordains the leaders. So he puts the leaders in place that he wants. And it just drives Christians crazy. Or maybe I'm the only one, I don't know. But it drives me crazy because I think, Lord, really? Is that really the best that we have? Is that really? But here's the thing, and I learned this from my brother of all things. And I say of all things because he's not a person that normally speaks out about these sort of things. But the fact is we had a conversation a long time ago about a president, and both of us were just shaking our heads and, oh, just goodness. What in the world? Why would God put him in that office? What's the deal? And my brother came up with this. He said, here's the thing. Whoever he puts in there is moving our country just that much closer to the Lord coming again. Now, I'm one that believes that Jesus can return today. Okay, I don't think that there's a whole bunch of stuff that has to happen. I know there's a lot of people that believe that there are a whole bunch of things that have to happen. The fact is, God just has to say, go, Jesus goes, and it's done. And it doesn't matter what we look like on the earth right then, okay? Now, he has given us some hints, he's given us some ideas, and some of it's kind of scary, and some of it's kind of like, well, okay, they probably deserve it, but okay, I don't really want to be here when that happens. But at the same time, we look forward to the coming of our Savior. And every day we get a little closer, don't we? So if you believe that certain things have to happen, if you're looking at Revelation and Ezekiel and all those guys that are really scary, Daniel, all those, and you're saying certain things have to happen, the Lord won't come until then, well, then we need certain presidents to be in office to kind of make things go that way. The problem is, if it's not God's will, it's not going to happen that way. God is going to make it happen the way He wants it to happen. You say, well, then why do I pray for my country? Because maybe, as David said, maybe God will relent. Maybe He will change His mind and save this country after all. David was talking about his baby that died, remember, that was sick and ill. And he prayed and prayed for like a week. And cried and lived with, didn't eat, wouldn't eat or drink, and just, I mean, went through a terrible thing for a week. And prayed. And then when the baby died, they came to tell him. He got up, he washed his face, and went and had something to eat. And the people said, What are you doing? For a week you prayed, and then your child dies, and now you get up and everything's okay? No, everything's not okay, but I know that during that week, my child was sick, and I believed and prayed that God would relent and bring health to him and heal him. But he chose not to. So one day, hear this, one day he said, I will go to him. You say, well, what does that mean? Remember what else they said about David? A man after God's own heart. So that's a man who knew he was going to be in God's presence after he left this earth, and he believed his child would too. So we need to pray for our country because maybe God will relent in the way we're going, forgive us for the things that we as a nation are allowing to happen, immoral things as well as horrible sinful things that happen in clinics all around our country. And maybe he'll forgive our nation and bless us even more in the future. That's why we pray for our nation. I think we pray for understanding of God's Word. I think we have to do that. Because if we don't ask God to help us understand His Word... Oh, I went too far. There it is. I had it and then I lost it, didn't I? Let's see if it'll get back. Okay. We're going to pray for God's understanding of His Word, because if we don't, I'm going to tell you now, when you sit down to read the Word of God, if you say, I want to understand it, if you just say, I'm just going to read it for fun, I just want to read it because it's so good, then fine, that's one thing. But if you say, I really want to understand, I want to know what God is saying to me, then the first thing you need to do is pray and ask God, hey, Lord, open my heart, open my eyes, let me understand what this means. Help me understand what this means about your will and your ways. I think we also need to pray for His presence in power. Now, last week I said presence and power, and as the week went by, I kept thinking about that, and it finally dawned on me, I really meant I want Him to be here. He is here, but I want His presence to be here in power. I want us to leave here knowing that we have encountered the living God, okay? So that's my prayer. And I also want us to pray for the direction of those who are our leaders. And I say who are our leaders, and that's from the highest, what we call the highest office in the land, president, vice president, the members of Congress, the governors, the legislators. But I'm talking about doctors, teachers, people who lead others. And sometimes we forget that. We forget that these are folks who are in positions of leadership, molding lives, changing lives. Our doctors have a tremendous amount of authority over our lives, don't they? If we give it to them. Men, if we give it to them. Okay? Women are pretty good about going to the doctor and doing what the doctor says most of the time. Every statement is always general. But men, we have this thing about, no, we don't go to the doctor, because if we go to the doctor, we have to admit that there's something wrong with us, right? There's pain, and we have to admit that there's pain. Well, yeah, of course there is. God allows pain to let us know something is wrong. All right, so let's do that. Let's pray together right now for at least these three things. Would you join me in prayer? Our Father in heaven, Your name is so holy that just coming before You in prayer is an incredible and awesome privilege that You grant to us. You as the King of heaven, the King of the universe, the Lord of all, You allow us, You encourage us, You want us to come before You in prayer. Father, I thank You this morning certainly for so many things that I don't even want to start naming them. I'll be here for days trying to name everything, trying to remember all that You have done in our life, providing a place for us to gather together to worship, providing and gathering these folks together, giving them the wherewithal to get here, the desire to be here, to join together as part of the kingdom of God, Your kingdom, Lord, to worship You. We do offer our prayers to You and know that and acknowledge and remember that You are indeed present with us. Your word says that You're here. Your word says that Your Spirit is here. Your word says that there are other witnesses who are here. And though we can't see them, we can feel their presence. And Lord, we want to know Your presence. We want to feel and sense Your presence here in power. That once we've left here today, we will know we have met You face to face. And Father, we know that will change our life. Always for the better. Father, this morning as we examine a portion of Your word, just a few verses, my prayer is that we will gain an understanding from it that will tell us more of who You are and why that is so important for us to know as much about You and to know You personally as best we can. Father, we want to walk with You. We want You to walk with us through everything that we face. We need Your presence. And because we know the need we have, this desire to walk with You and desire to have You with us all the time, then we know that those who are in positions of leadership, we know how much they need Your presence also. We lift them up to You, whether it's from the president to those who teach children, to those who are doctors in our lives, those who are in other positions of leadership, leading companies that we may deal with throughout the week, people in various government positions and bureaucracies all around our country. They need Your presence. They need Your direction. And Father, we need them to listen to You and begin to follow the way You direct them. And so we lift them up, not just for blessing, but we lift them up and ask that they would begin to hear Your voice and follow Your will. Lord, we believe that as members of Your kingdom, that we have one foot in Your kingdom and one foot in this country. And that gives us this sometimes an unbalanced feeling. We'd rather be in Your kingdom. But at the same time, we know that we live here, and so we pray for our nation as a whole. We ask your forgiveness of our nation for the things that we allow. The killing of unborn children and other sins that you know, Lord. And as we go into your word this morning, as we sense your presence, as we gain power from it, Lord, I pray that we will indeed begin to understand your will and your way and understand more of you from your word. And Father, we ask it in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. Amen. So if you'll look with me, you look in your copy of God's Word. I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible, but it's Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'm going to read the first 9 verses, and I'm just going to go through them and read them, and then we'll come back and kind of look through a few of the verses at the beginning. So in the beginning it says, "This is the command, the statutes and ordinances the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, so that you may follow them in the land you are about to enter and possess. Do this," he says, "so that you may fear the Lord your God all the days of your life by keeping all of his statutes and commands I am giving you, your son and your grandson, so that you may have a long life." Verse 3 says, "Listen, Israel, and be careful to follow them so that you may prosper and multiply greatly, because the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you a land flowing with milk and honey." Verse 4, this is where the focus will be. "Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And we'll talk about the various ways that verse is translated. Verse 5, you've heard before. You've heard Jesus explain it as the greatest commandment. I know you have. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." Now Jesus adds a word, by the way. He added the word mind. He can do that. He's the author. It's okay. Verse 6 says, "These words I am giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up." Now, if we modernize that, by the way, repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you drive from place to place. Back then, they didn't drive. They walked, remember? So today, even if you walk, if you do walk, then think about it. Talk about them with others, with those that you're with. That's what he said to do. Verse 8 says, "To bind them as a sign on your hand and let them be a symbol on your forehead." And they had a very specific thing that they had to do. They wore a particular box and they put a little box called a I can't even say the word now, so I won't try. Anyway, they had a box that had some of the commands, and they had it on their forehead. And the Pharisees were real good about that. They were real big on that. The average Israelite didn't. But those that were priests or expected, you know, higher positions, they had to do that. And verse 9, the final verse says, "Write them on your door, on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." That's called a mezuzah, by the way. And it is something that still observant Jews do today. They have that little box in front of their house that's right by their door, and in it has a copy, actually, of the Ten Commandments, usually. And so that's kind of interesting. You think, well, why would they do that? Well, let's go back, because the very first thing, the very first message from God is, "My laws are good for you." Now, as children and then later as adults, we encountered somebody in a store on Friday, and this is one of the reasons why my wife and I love to go together and shop, is because we do this. This happens all the time. We encountered somebody in one of the stores, and he wasn't wearing a mask. Oh my goodness, he wasn't wearing a mask in a public store. I'm not going to describe him because I don't want him to get in trouble. His wife wasn't wearing one either. But he had a really cool sign that I'm not going to repeat here, or t-shirt, but it was a really cool t-shirt because it was about gun control or wearing guns or having guns or whatever. And we laughed. We thought it was pretty funny because, anyway. So we made a comment about it. I said, I like your t-shirt. I like the sentiment. I'm not sure I like the words necessarily, but I like the sentiment to it. And his wife says, oh, he's always like that. He doesn't let anybody tell him what to do. Well, I hadn't even thought about him not wearing a mask until she said something. And then I kind of looked again, and then she says, I know, he's not wearing a mask. And I said, okay. No. No, it wasn't him. So the reason I laugh about that is because God said, my laws are good for you. And if they make it a law, which incidentally, they have not made it a law that you have to wear a mask. It's not a law. It's a recommendation from the CDC. It's a mandate. That's the word that the governor uses. A mandate from the health officer, the chief health officer. And so, hey, you know what? You're adults. But it's interesting that God said, my laws are good for you. Kids and adults both have this thing about rules, don't we? We don't like them. Until when? Till we need them. There it is. As kids, especially when they're playing a game, they want the game to be played by the rules. And if you break the rules, they will come and tell you. Or somebody in charge. Because they don't like it when you don't play the game by the rules. Incidentally, adults are not different. So when you're driving to church this morning, did anybody cut you off? I use that a lot because that's the one that just seems to... This morning, nobody cut me off either. It was really nice. It was a very sweet ride all the way in. It was good. We're going to have to leave at that time every Sunday, I think, because it just kind of worked out. And so, but what I noticed is I did the speed limit all the way until I got over here on this highway. I need to turn the sound off on this one. But there was a place where I got a little bit above the 55. But anyway, I drove the speed limit on the way into Aztec. Through Aztec, I watched all their little 40, 35, 30, 25, you know, then back up and it goes back up. But cars are whizzing by and speeding by. Adults don't like rules either. We don't like rules. We don't want people telling us what to do. Did I turn myself off? Can you hear it? Okay, good. All right. She says no, I'm okay. So God says the first thing is that this is the command, the statutes and ordinances the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you. Why? So that you may follow them in the land you're about to enter and possess. So in other words, the 40 years of God giving them rules and giving them commands and giving them statutes and how to carry the tents, really, and where to line up the camp. The different tribes, when they camped, when they stopped, and who was supposed to carry the poles of the tabernacle, and who was supposed to pick up and carry the Ark of the Covenant, and who was supposed to put the poles in. It's pretty detailed stuff. And you keep thinking, well, why did God make it such detailed stuff? What in the world? Because when they come into the promised land, he wants them to follow the same rules. The same kind of rules. He wants them to know my laws are good for you. And there may be a few more coming. There's about 600 laws, I'm told. And he says, the reason you're supposed to obey these laws, do this, he said, so that you may fear the Lord your God. Now the word fear, when you hear the word fear, I kind of wish that some translator would finally go ahead and take the plunge and change the word fear and make it revere or respect. Because most often, that's what they mean. You're going to do this so that you may revere the Lord your God. You're going to do this so that you may respect the Lord your God. There is a sense of awe involved there. That word that's in the Hebrew, by the way, there is a sense of awe that you're kind of revering because, yeah, he's good at opening up the earth and swallowing people up. He's good at opening up the Red Sea and then taking care of all them Egyptian soldiers. So, yeah, there is a little bit of a fear going on, but it's more about reverence. It's more about respect. All right, where am I at? Okay. Now, God gave him some promises, and he tells them in the promises that if you follow these, verse 3, listen, Israel, and be careful to follow them, talking about all the commands, so that one, you may prosper and multiply greatly. Now, if you prosper, he doesn't mean you're going to get rich, but he means that you're going to have enough. You're going to have what you need. Remember Jesus praying, give us today our daily bread? There's a reason for that. They didn't have refrigeration, among other things, but one of the main reasons is that you don't have to accumulate too much stuff, but you need to be able to have what you need for the day. So he's going to prosper them. Then he said, multiply greatly. He's talking about they're going to have a lot of babies, okay? They're going to have a lot more people. They already had probably close to 2 million total people already. And he said they're going to be even greater than that. If you remember what he told Abraham, I'm going to make you, what did he say? Your descendants will be more than the sands, you know, of the beach, kind of the sea, and of the desert. There's going to be a lot of people. So that's, if you follow these laws, God said, this is what's going to happen. In the Jewish mindset back then, the Israelites' mindset was, these are good things. In today's society, people are like, do we need more children, really? Now, we like children. I love kids, okay? Don't get me wrong. I love children. But two was enough. It was. It was fine. It was plenty. And that's kind of what the Bible teaches also. In one of the Psalms, talks about the quivers and the arrow, and I don't remember the exact Psalm, but it talked about that because the interesting thing about that is soldiers didn't all carry the same number of arrows. Because you had tall soldiers, little soldiers, middle soldiers, big soldiers, you know, heavy soldiers, thin soldiers. And so they all carried what they could carry. And take that same image, God gives you the children you can take care of, that you can raise, that you can do what needs to be done with. So he's going to multiply them and prosper them. And finally, he says he's going to give them a land that is flowing with milk and honey. Now, of course, when they got there, it was not flowing with milk and honey in a literal sense. But remember what they had been eating for 40 years. Anybody remember? Manna. They had one encounter with the quail, and they didn't like that, so they didn't have that anymore. They had manna. They had manna every day, for breakfast, for lunch, for dinner. Hey, that's my kind of meal. I'm okay. I'm okay with that diet because I live in a rut anyway. My wife will tell you that. I pick out the same thing for lunch, and if I had the choice, I would probably pick out the same thing for dinner. She says, we're not doing that. We're going to have something different for dinner. I have the same thing for breakfast except on Saturdays. And so I get the having manna every day. It probably wouldn't bother me. But I can tell by the look of some of your faces, that was not a good thing. That would not be a good thing for you. So going to a land flowing with milk and honey, he's letting them know there's going to be more to eat there than just manna. Okay? You're going to have some other food there. Then we come, I think that was verse 3. We come to verse 4. And this is the one that I want to kind of concentrate on. Oh, I gave you that because I wanted you to hear all the different words for rules, laws, commands, statutes, and ordinances. Why does he have so many different rules? They're different levels. God wanted us to know that there are different levels of rules and they have different impact on our life. The laws are pretty big, commands are you got to do this, statutes are, well, maybe local, and then ordinances, what do we think when we hear ordinance? Well, I'll do that if the police officer sees me, right? No, I mean, I know you, I know me. All right. Deuteronomy 32:47. Here's something that I wanted you to get before we get to verse 4. Here's what God said, according to Moses. For they are not meaningless words to you, but they are your life. The words of God are not meaningless. They are your life. And so this is why they're going to carry them around. This is why they had to put them in their heart. This is why they're going to teach their children. This is why you're told to talk about them as you go about your life. All right. Truth is not discovered. That's something I'm learning kind of the hard way. I always thought truth was discovered. I thought you had to go out there and find it. You know, the old truth is out there. You just have to go find it. Nope, truth is revealed. See, Jesus said, I am the what? And the life, right? But he called himself the truth. It's not that basketball player plays for the Celtics. Used to play for the Celtics. I don't know where he's at now. I don't care. I quit watching when he called himself the truth. It's like, no, you're not. You are not the truth. Jesus Christ is the truth. And so truth isn't something you discover. Truth is revealed to you. Because we wouldn't find him unless God revealed him to us. God reveals himself to us. He reveals his purposes, what he hopes to accomplish, and then he reveals to us his ways, how he's going to get that done. We have to wait sometimes for him to reveal that. So that's why I put that there. And this, I'm hoping I'm getting to the verse. I don't have a copy of this up here. So here it is. Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now, if your Bible is like mine, you probably have some footnotes there that tells you that there's several other ways that this verse could be translated. Remember that this is in Hebrew. It's many years ago, and now we're trying to translate it in some way for us today in the 21st century in English to understand it and get it. First two words are pretty easy. Listen, Israel. It's Hear, O Israel, in many of the old, what I call translations. Some of the earlier translations used Hear, O Israel, and that's because the Hebrew is Shema Israel, and it just means listen, hear. When you tell somebody to listen to you, what are you about to tell them? Something that doesn't matter or something important? Something that matters, usually. Listen to me. Fourth graders, listen to me. Okay. You have to get their attention. God's trying to get their attention. Listen, Israel. Hear, Israel. And it's not just hear. There could be coming a command after that, and he's going to give you this command, and he's saying, listen, it's really important, because I want you to hear this command. Now here he says, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now, this week we're going to look at verse 4, this verse. Next week, we're going to come back to this same passage, but I'm going to go to verse 5. And I want to talk and focus on verse 5, just so you know, so you decide whether you want to be here or not, because that's where we're going to be. Hopefully you'll be here because it's an important verse. Now, another way it could be said is, listen, Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. So the Hebrew could be translated that way. Still means the same thing. The Lord is God, right? The Lord our God, he is our God. Here's another one. Listen, Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. Meaning there is no other God. Ooh, that's pretty. I like that one. And then, listen, Israel, the Lord is our God, is one Lord. Now, there are folks that leap onto that verse and say, aha, there is no Trinity. Well, that's not what that means. It means he's a unique God. That when it says he is one Lord, he's unique. There's no one else like him. And that's really where I kind of went here. Here it is in the Hebrew that is most often used. This is a prayer today, used as a prayer today in Jewish worship. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Adonai, you may have heard, because it's the same in Greek, by the way, it means Lord. In your Bible, if you see Lord in all capital letters, it probably came from that word, Adonai. Eloheinu is a mouthful in Hebrew, but it is El. As soon as you see the E-L there, you know it means God. Okay? The rest of it is saying he is our God. Eloheinu, my God, our God. Adonai, Echad. Now that last word, I'm not really saying it appropriately because my throat has got an itch in it and I'm afraid I'll start coughing. But it's almost like, as Mona said this morning, hacking up a lung when you say it. Echad. It really is that form. But it means one, alone, unique. So there's another, I found that there was another word in there, another Hebrew phrase, by the way, that we've tried to come up with the different words in English to, you know, use that tetragrammaton, as it's called, the YWHW. You might have seen that where God says, I am. Moses says, who shall I tell, you know, who shall I say sent me? And God says, I am. Well, sort of that's what he said. We're not really sure exactly what he said because the Hebrew in it is just all over the ballpark. But we kind of come up with this YWHW, which we then turned into Yahweh. Okay, you've heard Yahweh. Some Bibles use that a lot. And then we also turned it into Jehovah. And that was used also. That's been used also. Well, I looked it up because that's the kind of hairpin I am. I wanted to see if there was something else besides Yahweh, Jehovah, and there is. There's a Hebrew word that my Texas mouth could not pronounce, okay? So I am not going to embarrass myself here this morning trying to pronounce that. It's just too hard with the Hebrew, north or south, it doesn't matter. If you're reading in an English Bible, the ones that are used today, when you read the word Lord, all in capital letters, Old Testament, New Testament, it is referring to God. In the Old Testament, it's largely because the Israelites, as they were writing, would not write the name of God. They didn't want to write a Yahweh or a Jehovah or something else, the other word, the YWHW, because they didn't want to break that first commandment. Or the second commandment about taking God's name in vain, if you remember. Taking it in a meaningless way. And so they didn't want to, so they turned it into Adonai and Lord. So when you see that, that's why. I think it still helps us. Now, the second phrase of this, the Lord is one. Oh, I think I went through all that. I didn't know I had slides. I'm sorry. I guess I should start making copies of my slides so I can remember what I have up there. The Lord is one. I think it comes out to the Lord our God is the unique God. Because there is no one else like him. And that is the sentiment of the Adonai Echad. That is actually what he's trying to say. So when you look at this, he alone is God. He alone is what I learned in the prayers is Melech HaOlam. He is the King of the universe. We talk about the kingdom of God. Well, there has to be a king if there's a kingdom, doesn't there? And God, this unique God, is the king of that kingdom. Now, 2 Kings 17:35 says, "Do not fear other gods." So this tells me that even God recognizes that there are indeed other gods out there. So we can't stop and say, well, there's only one God. No, we can say he is the unique God because there's a bunch of little g gods out there. God said so. Do not fear other gods. Now, in Isaiah 46:1, by the way, it lists, I'm not going to put them up there because I didn't want to write them up there. He lists some of the gods of that era, of Isaiah's time. Bel was one. Nebo was another. Molech is another one. There's a bunch of gods that were worshipped in that part of the world. And so we have our modern gods today. So I'm going to go through that with you. I have some pictures. I have a few I want to share with you. And I have 2 Kings 17:35, the rest of the verse about do not fear other gods, that kind of explains that. But the pictures I'm going to show you are not God. They are not the unique God. They are not the king of the universe. So please keep that in mind as you go along. Oh, I didn't know I put that up there. Well, look at that. All right. God bless him. He's doing a fine job. He is not God. Do not fear them. No matter who is in that office, do not fear them. Okay? Now, unless you break in the law, then you're supposed to fear them. That's what Paul said. All right. Second part of the verse says, do not bow in worship to them. I love my country. I love this flag. Don't hear me wrong. But it is not God. And I'm not going to bow down or kneel in front of the flag. Okay? I will kneel before the unique King of the universe. Do not serve them. Now, as nice a truck as this is, and by the way, for those keeping score, it's a 2021 Ford F-150. Ugh, nice truck. It is not God. It could be, and you know it and I know it. It could be, but it's not. It's not the unique King of the universe. Do not serve them. I looked at a lot of houses to find this picture. I don't know why this picture. I think because of the blue. I think I love the color blue, so I think I picked this one. And people have wonderful houses, and I have been in to visit people and visited some wonderful houses. We are living in a nice home. And I know that many of you think, well, my home's nice. And I agree, it is. But it is not God. Do not sacrifice to them. Here's the next verse after that. 2 Kings 17:36 said, instead, fear the Lord, who brought you up from the land of Egypt with great power and an outstretched arm. He's the one you fear. He's the one you worship. He's the one you sacrifice to. He's the one you bow to. Amen. None of these other little G gods. Okay? All right. Yeah, because he says that. You're to bow down to him and sacrifice to him. Now, John 1:3 says this about the unique God. He says, all things were created through him, and apart from him, was created that has been created. So everything came from the King of the universe. He created everything. Now, I know that John 1:3 is actually referring to Jesus. I know that. I remember my John. But he's talking about God. Jesus is God. He's the Son of God, but he is God the Son. So don't lose sight of that, all right? Okay. Then we can go to Romans 3:30, and he says, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. So here Paul is reminding us that there's only one God again. There's only one unique God, the King of the universe. That's the key to Deuteronomy 6:4. It's not just saying the Lord our God is one God. He's saying he is the only God who matters. He's the unique God. He's the King of the universe. He's the one we worship. And there's a reason for that. All right. I think I have another verse. Yep. 1 Timothy, Paul wrote this to 1 Timothy in his first letter to Timothy, chapter 2, verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and humanity, between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. So not only is there only one unique God, King of the universe, but there's only one mediator. There's only one who can go between you and God. And it's not another man that lives here with us. It's Christ Jesus. Now, he did say the man Christ Jesus, didn't he? I find that fascinating because we lose sight of that. We concentrate so much on the fact that Jesus is our Savior and he is the Son of God and he is God the Son, and we forget that Jesus was a man. He was human just like you and me, with one real amazing difference. He never sinned. He never had a sinful thought. He never had a sinful action. We talked about that this morning a little bit in our Sunday school lesson when Jesus went into the temple and overthrew the tables. He committed that cardinal sin of anger. Yes, he was angry. Yes, he was. So, well, if he was angry, then how did he not sin? Because he was under control. And I call it a righteous anger, because what he was demanding was that they need to stop using the temple that way. And I shared this morning with the men in the Sunday school class that one of the things that makes me angry, makes me see red, is thinking about and going past one of the abortion clinics that are in our area. I just see red when I see them. And I know I can't go in there and overthrow the tables and throw down all the equipment, and I would love to do that. I admit it freely, because it's wrong and it needs to stop. So I do the thing that I am allowed to do. Since I'm not allowed to do that, I do the next thing, and that is to pray that maybe God will do that. Maybe he'll go in there and just overturn those tables and stop this horrible practice in our country. It just needs to stop. So with all that in mind, all of this in mind, only the Lord our God, the unique God, can save us. That word save is a hard word for some people to accept. I was reading something this week that brought up the fact that they talk about being saved, they talk about salvation, and yet there are some folks who have a hard time with being saved because they feel like, well, I'm the one that should have been doing the saving. I'm the one that's strong enough to save the other people and keep them safe and keep my family safe, my wife, my kids, my grandkids, that kind of thing. Please understand that that word saved, I have thought about this a lot over the years, trying to think of another way to describe what happens. And I can't find a better way to describe it, folks. If you're in the throes, in the bondage of sin, that's what the Bible says that we are or were, then you were saved by Jesus Christ. He pulled you up. God revealed him, and you lifted your hand because you wanted to be saved. You were hoping that somebody would pull you out of that bondage, and Jesus did. He pulled you up. He broke the chains and pulled you up close to him. I don't know any other word to use than being saved. Only God, the unique God, can save us. He's defeated the enemy of your soul. You say, well, who's the enemy of my soul? Well, that's the one who was in the garden. The deceiver who was in the garden, the serpent. That's the dragon that you're going to hear about and see that's in the book of Revelation. He's a deceiver also. Jesus called him the father of lies. That's the enemy of your soul. Satan. And Christ has already defeated him. He defeated death. He has won a victory over sin. He has defeated the enemy of this world. And even though Satan is still going and doing his things and trying to drag people down and trying to create mayhem and destruction throughout the world, he is defeated. I've already read the rest of the book. If you don't believe me, go to Revelation and read it. He's already been defeated. He just evidently doesn't care right now. He's going to do whatever he can until that day. With that in mind, we get to reap the result of that salvation. Right?
Amen.
We get to enjoy the fruit of that salvation, which comes, as we sang this morning, through the blood of Jesus Christ. See, I'm one of those preachers that preaches the blood of Jesus Christ, because I'm going to tell you right now, that's what the Bible teaches.
Amen.
It says that we're saved by the blood of Christ. It was His blood shed on the cross. So, yes, I'm going to talk about that. And I know that that falls on modern ears and people think, well, I don't understand. Why would God send His Son to do that? You can quote the verse as well as I can, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, the cosmos, that He sent His only begotten, His only unique, one and only unique Son, There's been no one like him before, no one like him since. Why? That whoever believes in him, what? Shall not perish, shall not die, but have everlasting, eternal life. Whew. That's why we have an invitation. Because if you haven't settled that, now's the time. This is the moment. This is why we came here this morning. This is why you came here this morning. You may not have thought so when you walked in the door, but this is the reason you came to service this morning. It's because God brought you here because he loves you so much. He doesn't want you to perish. He doesn't want you to die. So it's pretty simple. I think it's in the Sunday school material, isn't it? ABC. Often, admit. Just admit that you're a believer. I'm sorry, a sinner. Believe is second. B, believe that Jesus Christ came for you. And C is confess. Confess him as Lord of your life. That one unique God. That's why I put up there, invitation to know Jesus, the most unique man who ever lived. Would you join me in prayer and be thinking about this, what God has for you this morning? Father in heaven, we know that you are the unique King of the universe. We know that there is one mediator between us and you. And Father, I want to be first to say thank you, thank you, thank you for him. Father, I also ask that you send your Spirit on each person here this morning. If there's something that has to be dealt with you, Lord, help us do it now. If it's salvation because we're just not sure, then Lord, make this that day. Yes, Lord. If it's about joining a church, if it's about doing something in the church, if it's about something that needs to be taken care of at home, Lord, just speak to us now, even as we sing. And help us to respond. Lord, we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, because you are God.